life, most of us, we like to know the plan. We like to know where we're going, not just when we get behind the wheels of a car, but we like to know where we're going in our life. We want to know how long it'll take to get there. We want to know, again, what we need to bring with us. We like directions. We like details. We like maps, GPS. We like guarantees. But if you've been following Jesus any length of time, you would probably recognize that following Jesus isn't anything like getting behind the car, the steering wheel of a car, and punching in the destination and taking a direct route to get there. That's not the faith journey that we've come to discover as followers of Jesus. In fact, sometimes the first thing that faith asks you to do is to start walking before you know where the road leads. That's our story. That's what faith feels like. And that's what the guy that we're going to look at today, that's what he did. We're going to talk this morning about Abraham. If you weren't here the last couple of weeks, we started a series called Broken People, Bold Faith. And it's a study through Hebrews chapter 11. So it's where I want you to turn right now if you have your Bible. Or your device open to Hebrews 11. We'll have some verses on the screen. If you need a Bible, get it on the way out. We have copies for you. But we're spending some time this summer walking through Hebrews 11, focusing on the characters that are mentioned in this chapter that's called the Hall of Faith. We're going to talk about their faith, but we're also going to remind ourselves about their brokenness. Because the truth of the matter is, God uses broken people who have faith. Because the truth of the matter is, broken kind of people are the only kind of people there are, because we are all broken in different ways. And that's what we're going to find in Abraham's story. See, his story is a story of daring, bold obedience, but it's also a story of profound brokenness. Because Abraham didn't just believe in God. He followed him, and he followed him without a map, literally without a map, and he followed him bringing with him his own flaws and failures. See, when we think about the word faith, just that word faith, we can think of it in different ways. A lot of times when we say faith, we think of it in terms of the sum total of the things that we believe. We talk about faith in terms of what do we believe. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the scriptures? What do you believe about salvation? That's faith. Those are faith questions. They're important questions. But faith, we know this, isn't just a set of truths that you believe. It's how you respond to what God says. Our definition of faith that we've used and we'll continue to use is faith acts like God tells the truth. And that's where we get ourselves coming up to these crossroads moments. Which way am I going to go? Because again, we love the idea of trusting God. But when he asks us to move before there's clarity, when he asks us to go, but he doesn't tell us, here's where you're going to end up, that's when faith kind of gets a little scary, a little bit nerve-wracking. And that's where history tells us many people have gotten off the faith road altogether. They've just said, I can't do this. I need clarity, I need certainty, I need guarantees. And because so much of following Jesus doesn't come with those things, I'm out. See, we want clarity before obedience, answers before action. We want to understand before we follow. But Abraham, his story shows us something different. Because in Abraham's story and in our story, faith doesn't start with an explanation. It starts with movement. And movement is another way of simply saying obedience. Abraham moved. He went. Let's read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. We'll see it on the screen. And then we're going to go back and we're really just going to break down each of the phrases in these verses together this morning. But the Hebrew writer, again, when he talks about Abraham, he says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out," I like this next phrase, "not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God." We're going to walk through this together. That first phrase simply says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And again, if you were to look at this in some of the original Greek language, the Greek tense here is very important. It conveys the idea of immediate and ongoing response. It's almost like Abraham obeyed while he was being called. And kind of the Greek way of saying it, and the different tenses of Greek, it was like immediately, actively, ongoing, like you couldn't even see a distinction between Abraham being called and Abraham packing up his things and leaving. In other words, the moment that God spoke, Abraham moved. He didn't delay. He didn't ask for a second opinion. He didn't require a sign or some kind of a step-by-step plan. He didn't negotiate terms with God. He just went. He just went. And that's not easy. It's not easy for any of us when God asks us to do something that we don't have full understanding about. We don't have the map. We don't have the details. We don't have the destination. We want to pull back and see the big picture. We want to know how it will work out. And it's normal and it's natural for us to want that. But because we're faith people, we're not just normal and natural people. We are supernatural because God has placed in us his spirit. And when he placed his spirit inside of us, those moments when God calls us to step out in faith, faith like that doesn't wait for certainty. It doesn't wait for all of the lights to be green, right? Faith says, God, I don't really understand everything about this journey that you're asking me to go on. I don't really have it all figured out, the step of faith you want me to take. But you know what, God? I trust you. And that's all I need to take the next step. That's Abraham's story. He was called, and then we're going to continue looking at these verses. He was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Again, this is an important part of the story. Abraham didn't receive the inheritance first, the inheritance being the land that God had promised for him. The land that would eventually become become Israel, the nation of Israel, that land. He didn't have that inheritance yet. He wasn't there, but he began to walk toward it in obedience. No deed in hand, no proof of promise. He just trusted that God said, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a place so that my people could grow and expand, so that my people could become a nation that would be a light to the world, so that this nation could be the nation that would ultimately bring the Messiah into the world. He trusted God as though it was as good as done, even though he couldn't see it. We want the opposite. We want just the reverse. We want God to deliver before we obey. We want God to give us the job before we trust him. We want God to fix the relationship before we start to follow him. We want God to show me the outcome And then I'll say yes to you. But again, that's simply not the way faith operates. Faith is willing to take a step before there is provision. Faith is willing to walk in the direction of the promise, not knowing all of the details. Why? Because the faith isn't in ultimately the promise. The faith is in the promiser, the one who spoke, the one who says, go. And we decide, I'm going to move forward. Not because I know where it's going to lead me, but because we know who's leading us. And again, this story of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, is this powerful, amazing story. But you're not him, and you're not then. You're you, and you're now. So again, what are we actually talking about? What could some of this faith journey look like? What could this step of obedience that God is asking you to take actually be, that you have to decide, do I trust the one who's asking me to go? Or am I delaying my obedience because I want to have it all figured out? See, maybe God is calling you to forgive someone who has deeply hurt you. In a room this size, probably somebody's story. But you don't see how forgiving is going to heal anything. You just know in your heart that he's calling you to do it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to start walking in that direction without knowing exactly how it's going to fully resolve? But you're willing to take that step toward forgiveness because you know it's the obedient step? Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you feel called to do something in God's purpose for your life that is bigger than you could imagine. Maybe it's something that stretches you beyond maybe your readiness to be stretched. Maybe you're unsure if you're qualified to take this step. Maybe you're not sure if the timing is right for you to take that step. Maybe you're not sure if the finances are just right to take that step. But the question is, are you going to step anyway because you've heard from God? And he said, go, move. And you're wrestling with, am I going to obey? Do I really believe the statement that God equips those he calls? And you may say, God, I don't feel ready for this. I'm just going to step because it's what you're asking me to do. Maybe again, it's something like just starting a conversation with somebody that you know is going to be difficult. Maybe it's setting boundaries that would provide help in a relationship. And you're just kind of waiting for the perfect moment. When the stars align just right, when there's all the green lights and you just like it's just presented to you, you know, on a silver platter. Oh, clearly this is what God wants me to do right now. Again, faith might say, I don't know if I've got green lights. I just know God's asking me to have this conversation, to set this boundary, to walk this path with this person. But what if God is simply saying, do it now? Do it now. Do it now. And again, those are just three scenarios that, again, I haven't been reading anybody's mail. I just know, and I know our church family, those are the kinds of things that we have to wrestle with. God's not asking anybody to go start a new nation. But he calls us to take steps all the time. Abraham reminds us that faith, though, is less about the path and more about the guide. It's not about the path, it's about the guide. And inside of God's kingdom, the space where Jesus rules, the people who move even when they don't see the finish line, are the ones who get to experience the power and the presence and the guiding hand of God more fully. And as a pastor, that's what I want for you. I want you to experience God's presence. I want you to experience his power. I want you to experience his guidance in your life. But that's going to call you towards something. That's going to call you to move in a direction towards something. So again, let me ask this morning, what is the step that God is asking you to take, even before you know the results? What promise Have you been waiting to see fulfilled when maybe God is waiting on you to obey him first? Again, like Abraham, you may not have the full inheritance yet. You may not be in the land of promise yet, but the walk of faith always begins with trusting what is coming. And God might be waiting for you to move, to take the first step. The Hebrew writer continues, he says, and he went out. And then that line, not knowing where he was going. I love that. Because that's the heart of faith. That's the heart of real faith. Again, there was no 5-year plan. He wasn't asking Siri for directions. Abraham wasn't navigating his journey by sight. He was following the voice of God. And we may not have the literal voice of God, but we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God that can direct us wherever he wants us to lead. So some of us find ourselves in that season. You want to take steps. And maybe you're starting to take steps. And maybe it's like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You're just taking those Kmart steps. The shoes are tied together still, but you're moving. You're just taking those little baby steps. Keep stepping. Keep moving. Even if the destination is not clear. Some of you, you feel like God is calling you to something. That's good. Believe that. Trust that. Because faith doesn't require certainty, but it always requires trust. It always requires trust. That's the essence of our journey. That's the essence of walking with him. So when we think about Abraham's story, again, to pull up stakes and just set out on a journey with his family into a place that God had not showed him yet. That story invites us to trust God even when things seem shaky. When our feet feel unsettled, our heart begins to feel unsure. It's in those moments that sometimes your yes, saying yes to God, is the best thing you could possibly do. Even if it doesn't set your feet on like firmness, it's actually that step out onto the bridge. We're like, I don't feel like I'm certain here. This feels real shaky. It's safer back here, right? But if God's called you to take those steps, even though it might feel shaky, if he's called you, he'll get you to the other side. He'll get you to the place that he wants you to go. I believe that with all my heart. The Hebrew writer continues. He says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Again, we don't have time to go back into the story of Genesis to track all of Abraham's journey. But when he finally got to the inheritance, when he finally got to the place that God was calling him to, he didn't build a city. He actually continued to live in tents. I mean, think about it. He had made it to the land of promise, but in some ways he continued to live like a foreigner. He felt like a foreigner. I said, well, what does that even mean? Well, again, I don't know that I'm going to say this as with my words how it is in my head, but I'll give it a shot. Sometimes it's possible for you to be right where God wants you to be and still feel like you don't belong. And sometimes that's where we can get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we go through seasons of life where we feel like, this is still odd, this is still strange, this isn't familiar, this isn't comfortable. I still feel like I'm living in a tent when I should be building a city. Don't be so quick to go, God must be moving me. God must not want me here. Because that's not always the case. Maybe he just doesn't want you to get too comfortable. He wants you to continue to keep your eyes on him. Because sometimes that season of instability is a reason for us to keep trusting in God. to keep our eyes on him. And sometimes God keeps us in that mode of living in tents, right? To keep us humble, to keep us fluid, to keep us maybe a little bit mobile, but ultimately so that we keep our eyes on him. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but as I thought and prayed and tried to apply this part, that's where I'm landing. So maybe if that hits you in a way, great. If not, we'll keep going. But here's the why. Why did Abraham continue to live like a foreigner, even though he was in the land of promise? Well, the answer is because he was still a foreigner. He was still not home yet. Look what the Hebrew writer says. It says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." See, ultimately, Abraham had his eyes on something bigger than just a piece of real estate. He wasn't just looking for land. He was longing for home. He was longing for God's presence. He was longing for a building built by God, not man. The same kind of hope that you and I live with. The same kind of hope that reminds us that we are, in so many ways, aliens and foreigners and strangers, continuing today to live in tents. Not completely comfortable, whatever our circumstances. Because ultimately, and hopefully, it's because we know that there's something deeper inside of us, a greater longing, a longing for a place whose designer and builder is God and not man. See, Abraham's hope wasn't in something temporary. It was in something eternal. And I got to ask the question, well, what would that look like for us to live that way, to again, be willing to go wherever God wants us to go and do whatever it is that he asks us to do and embrace the promises of God. But all along the way, we still have our eye on something that we'll never see on this side of eternity. Our eternal dwelling, the place that we'll be with God for all of eternity. What if we began to live that way? Look, Abraham's story, no doubt, is a model of faith for us. He's the father of our faith. And other New Testament writers talked about Abraham often. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn back to Romans chapter 4, I think I've only got a few verses that'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to back up a little bit. We'll put verses 16 and 17 on the screen, but I'm actually going to read Romans 4, 13 through 17 to kind of get you a little bit more of the mindset of what Paul was saying about Abraham, who we're looking at. Paul said this, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." So in Romans 4, Paul is making the case that we're justified not by following the law, but we're justified, we're made righteous by our faith. He continues as he's using Abraham as this example. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the life or existence the things that do not exist." Again, Paul is using Abraham in Romans 4 as this image, this picture of faith, that Abraham became the father of many nations, not because he obeyed, but because he trusted. He became who he was because of his faith, not because of his obedience. Full stop. He was made righteous by faith. Full stop. Now look over in James chapter 2. James is also talking about Abraham. I'm going to go ahead and read a lengthy portion. All the verses won't be on the screen, but I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 14 of James chapter 2, and I'll read down to, I think, verse 23. So starting in James 2, starting in verse 14, James writes this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" And then here we go. He starts talking about Abraham. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness,' as he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And so you look at that and like, oh no, contradictions in the Bible. I can't trust the Bible. Paul and James are both using the story of Abraham to make a case against two equal but opposite theological errors. All right? Paul and James are not two New Testament writers who are opposing each other. They're two New Testament writers who are standing back to back. One is addressing a problem, and the other is addressing another problem. Paul, and as he's writing to Romans, is addressing the belief that somehow by obeying the law, by just doing all of the things written in the law, that a person is justified, that they're made right in God's eyes. And so Paul is addressing that person who believes that, or those people who believe that. He's like, no, 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 you're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith. I'm going to show you by illustrating that with the story of Abraham. And so he uses Abraham. Now, a little bit down the road, James is writing his letter, and he's opposing a different theological error. That's the error that says, hey, as long as you have faith, as long as you believe, that's good enough. Just believe the right things. Just say that you have faith in God, and it'll be all good. And James say, no. If you have faith, you will have works. You can't separate the two. Or in other words, if you say that you have faith, you'll obey what God is asking you to do. You'll do the things that God says to do. You'll go where God says go, even if there isn't a map. And so again, Paul and James are not contradicting each other. They're using the same story to address two different issues that we have a tendency to fall into. There are some who've lived your whole life trying to become righteous by obeying the laws of God. And that's futile. It doesn't work. Why? Because you're not justified by works. You're justified by faith, like Abraham. It was faith that saved Abraham, not his obedience. Others of us, you're just content to say, I believe in Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I'm all good. To which I'd say, you have a faulty view of salvation. Because if you really understood the gospel, your belief in Jesus would propel you. It would launch you. It would thrust you into a life of, okay, what does obedience now look like? Having been justified by faith in the gospel, I feel compelled now to move out in obedience. So that, like Abraham, when you sense, when you hear the voice of God, when you open the Word of God and you read something that says go, when you sense move, it's not met with resistance. It's not met with delay. It's not met with yeah, but. I'd like to, but I just can't. Your default becomes, God says go, I'm going. God says move, I'm moving. God says pick up my stakes and start walking, I'm going to start walking, no matter what it is. There's no doubt that Abraham's story is a great example of faith. But we got to talk honestly about Abraham as well, because his was at least, at best, a mixed bag of faith. Abraham, with his faith, also brought with him some brokenness. Again, up to this point, if you don't know the story of Abraham, he sounds like a legend. And in a lot of ways, he is. Called by God, left everything behind, trusted him, becomes the father, you know, of the nation of Israel. But the story is more complicated than that, right? Those of you who know the story. So let's just touch on this for a minute before we wrap up. Like our lives today, Abraham's life had some moments that he would just as soon didn't make the highlight reel. In other words, he would rather that God just left it out. But it didn't get left out because it's still part of his story. If you remember anything about Abraham, remember that he lied. Not just once, he lied twice. In Genesis 12, right after God calls him, Abraham enters Egypt during a famine. And he's afraid of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was going to kill him and take Sarah, his wife. So he lies and he says that Sarah is his sister. Pharaoh takes Sarah into his house, and Abraham leaves with livestock and wealth. While in actuality, Sarah's life is placed in danger. Pharaoh realizes what goes on, what's going on. He's like, what are you doing? Right? He lies that his wife is his sister. Fast forward to Genesis 20, he does it again. Same lie, different king, different country, same fear. That's part of Abraham's story. Not only that, but if you know his story, he decided when God said that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and he was getting older and older and older and older, and kind of getting beyond that age where, you know, kids seemed like they were a reasonable expectation, that he decided to take matters into his own hands. Genesis chapter 16, if you don't know the story. But God's promise of a son for Abraham and Sarah seemed like there was a delay. Longer than they were willing to wait, and so they come up with their own solution. Sarah goes to Abraham and says, hey, why don't you just sleep with my servant Hagar and build a family through her? And Abraham thinks for a minute, and he was like, sounds good to me. He agrees. Hagar gets pregnant. Again, if you know the story, it all blows up. It becomes a royal mess. It becomes reality TV gold. Jealousy, resentment, family dysfunction. Everything starts to spiral. And while God shows compassion to Hagar and her son Ishmael, and again, if we know anything about world history, that compromise left lasting consequences that are still felt to this day. Took matters into his own hands. A lack of faith, right? He actually laughed at God's promise. Genesis 17, when God says, you are going to have a son through Sarah. He laughs. Not, wow, that's amazing kind of laugh. It's, you're kidding kind of laugh. So again, this morning, if you've ever made a decision out of fear, if you've tried to force something into your life that God didn't ask you to do, but you thought maybe, just maybe, this is what God wants me to do, or if you've ever struggled to believe God's promises, I've got great news for you. You're in good company. That's part of Abraham's story. He's deeply flawed, deeply broken, and yet God still called him. God still used him. God still fulfilled the promise, even with those lapses along the way. It's a good reminder that faith isn't about perfection, it's about persistence. God's not looking for flawless, he's looking for faithful. So where does that leave you? Again, this ties into all of Hebrews 11. Remember Noah, he built a boat with no forecast of rain. After the flood, he ends up drunk. He was broken. Abraham fits right in. Didn't see the full picture, didn't get everything right, but he kept moving. He kept going. So this morning, what about you? What's God asking you to do? What are you wrestling with even right now as this message is being unpacked? What decision are you delaying? Where do you feel stuck? Because for you, maybe you're like, I just don't have enough information. I'm just being prudent. And there's a place for prudence. There's a place for gathering information. God is not anti-information gathering. And some of you processors say amen to that. Right? God is not anti that. But at some point, we just need to say, I'm clear about what God's asking me to do. I don't need to have everything lined up completely. Maybe the clarity that you're longing for is waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. Maybe once you begin to move, everything begins to get clear. Everything comes into focus. So again, what's the next step for you? Is it having that hard conversation you've been avoiding? Is it saying yes to a ministry opportunity? Is it getting help for something that maybe you've been hiding? Is it forgiving someone who's never said sorry? Is it stepping away from a toxic relationship that keeps you stuck? God doesn't want you to have it all figured out. He just wants you to follow. And then let me just pull back and talk to us collectively as a church. What if we became the kind of church that followed God like that? That we as a church didn't just follow God when it makes sense. That we didn't just say as a church collectively, yes, when all the conditions were perfect. But we were a group of people who simply had to have enough consensus between us to say, you know what? We feel like God's saying go. We're going to go. We collectively are going to say yes, even if there isn't a full plan. Here's what I know, and the worship team is going to come right now. We're going to sing and respond. God's direction is more trustworthy than our destination. Just having the direction is more trustworthy than if we knew the destination. I've got this figured out. I know how to get there. I know the destination. I know how to get there. That's not as trustworthy as being able to say, God's directing me. I don't know the destination, but I know he's directing me. And I'm okay with that. God's direction is more trustworthy than our destination, and his presence is better than our plan. You're like, Trent, but why can't they just go together? Sometimes they will. But oftentimes, his presence will lead us into something completely different than what we had planned. So here's your prayer for this week. Pray this every day, sincerely. God, help me obey, even if I don't know where this leads. Help me obey, even if I don't know where this leads. Pray that prayer, then take the next step. You may not see the whole staircase, but just take the next step, whatever it is. Let me ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray, and we're going to respond like we do every week. This is not just a putting a bow on a service with some singing. This is an opportunity for us to listen and obey the voice of God. And so if God's word and his spirit has connected with you in something specific, I'm just going to call you to respond to that. come and kneel and pray. Tap a neighbor on the shoulder and say, would you pray with me? If you can't kneel, just come and just stand in the corner and pray. If you want me to pray for you, I'd love to pray for you. But whatever it is that God's asking you to do, be willing to say yes, even though you may not know where it's about to lead you. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Continue to lead and guide and direct us individually, and continue to do the same with us collectively as a church family. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's respond as God's calling us.
Oh God, my God, I need you now.